The message this week was brought to us by Don Rose. It is titled, The Greatest of These Is. The scripture reading is 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
It is a real joy to be with you this morning. I'm grateful to Ed. Is Ed here today? He's not. Well, I'm grateful to Ed because actually a travesty almost happened for which I have to apologize. It's been really good this year. We've been trying to reach out to some congregations that we haven't been to in a long time. And Ed approached me about a month ago and he says, so, because we almost always end the year in the two closest congregations geographically, but in terms of history and support and brotherhood, Beamsville and Tintern, we always end our years with those two congregations. So we said, when are you guys coming? And I went to Josh and I said, you know, we're not coming to Beamsville, and I'm grateful for your accommodation to make sure that we could be here today. And I want you to know something. So my daughter is graduating in 2 weeks, and that's our second child who'll be graduating high school and leaving Great Lakes. And it's caused me, as I'm watching her with all of her friends kind of, you know, do all the things that we do at the end of high school, it keeps flashing me back to when I was that age and what I was doing at Great Lakes as I was preparing to graduate. And that was 1989, 30 years ago, the year that you opened your building here. And just to try and relive and recapture a little bit of that next weekend, only those of you who are a teenager in the 80s will appreciate this. Corey and I are going to London with my sisters, yes, please pray for me, to go see Corey Hart and Glass Tiger is opening. So that's going to be awesome. And I'm hoping it'll make me feel like a teenager again, but probably not. Anyway, I share that with you because when I was a student at Great Lakes, I grew up in London. And that's where I came from. So I was a five-day student. But we always got back early in the afternoon on Sundays. And at the time, both Tintern and Beamsville were building their new buildings. And so every Sunday evening service was the Beamsville Church of Christ in the auditorium at Great Lakes. And it's one of the first two places that I ever got asked to speak at a church as opposed to chapel in Great Lakes. And I remember one of those things that I was asked to talk about, which was terrifying to me, about the cross of Christ and what it meant to me. And a gift of a book by Stott on the cross of Christ was given to me as I did that. Here's why I want to share that with you. I think about London, I think about Beamsville, I think about Tintern. And I loved my Great Lakes experience. It was amazing. But you speak into the lives of the young people in a way that we sometimes cannot. You were a part of my spiritual formation, and I see you as a part of the spiritual formation and the students that come here, and I am just so grateful. When we talk about neighbors, you're not just down the road. You're neighbors in the truest sense. You love us. You support us. You open your spiritual home to us, and for that, I'm eternally grateful. So it is an honor to be able to be here with you today and express that on behalf of the staff and the board of directors and all the people, because you are a rich blessing to us. And our prayer is that we can be a blessing to you. Let's pray. God and Father, thank you so much for the people of faith here in this congregation. We pray a blessing on them. We pray, Lord, that they can continue to be a shining light for you in this community. We thank you for the willingness, for the sacrifice, for the time, for the money, for the heart that they give to our students. And we pray, Lord, that it's making a spiritual difference that will last a lifetime. So, Lord, we just pray your blessing on this community within a community. And we are grateful. We are grateful to be neighbors, and we are grateful to be brothers and sisters. And so, Father, bless our time together this morning. May we be encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. So before I get right into my lesson, have you ever heard a sermon or a message that resonated with you? Because if you think about it, as we get older, you know, we've heard more and more and more and more sermons. And when I think about all the chapels I've been to at Great Lakes, and I think about all the sermons that I've heard, you know, there's only a handful that resonate in me after a long period of time. And so about 15 years ago, I had an opportunity to read a sermon by a guy named J.B. Fowler. And the name of that sermon was Necessities of Life, Faith, Hope, and Love. And I read it, it impacted me, and it was amazing to me because for years, I could not get it out of my head. And every time I thought about it, I started thinking about my life and my journey and my walk. And there were things that weren't in that sermon that that I thought of, that connected to me, and I hope today I want to share some of those. But I mention all of that to say that the basic structure of what I want to share with you comes from him, J.B. Fowler. But what I really wanted to do is understand how it resonated in God's own word and what that means for our everyday life. And so a couple of these stories come from him, and the basic premise comes from him. I want to give him that credit. But the rest of it comes from my life experience, and my prayer and my hope is that that will resonate with some of you. But this is a story that he told at the opening of his, and I want to share it with you because it sets the tone. Michelangelo and Raphael, both famous Italian Renaissance painters. And there is the story that Michelangelo, 8 years older than Raphael, came into Raphael's studio and he examined one of Raphael's early drawings. And as he looked at it, and Raphael was looking, you know, for his affirmation, for his approval, Michelangelo grabbed a piece of chalk and he scrawled across Raphael's painting the Latin word amplius, which means literally larger, but is often translated as nobler. So to the older master's trained eye, Raphael's painting demonstrated too little vision. And Michelangelo, having him as a student, also knew what he was capable of. And it was his way of saying, no, you can do better than this. You can capture that vision that you have if you take a little more time, if you open up your heart and really pour yourself onto that canvas. So he insisted Raphael go back and think bigger and nobler and paint better. Surely this is what Almighty God thinks of most of our plans and efforts. When I think about the things that I try to do, I can't help but reflect on some of those, particularly if he has not been involved in the process, that God scrawls across my life, amplius. The God who thinks big wants us to live greater, nobler, more meaningful lives. Not lives of more human significance, but better, nobler, richer lives. Consider John 10:10, when Christ says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Some translations, to live more abundantly. If we are to live abundantly, if we are to live magnificently and gloriously, we have to recognize there are some things that we cannot do that without. And as I consider it, I don't know how many of you remember the movie Braveheart by Mel Gibson that he directed and starred in. And there's a whole bunch of things we could talk about that movie that are good and bad. But there was a tagline that he used, and it was about William Wallace, the 13th century Scottish nobleman who fought for independence against England. And the tagline was this: "Every man has a life, but only a few truly live." And that is the encouragement for us. Do we truly live? Do we recognize what living abundantly is, that Christ wants to facilitate in our lives? But here's the idea. Without him, we can't do it. There are some necessities for us to live in that way. And so I'm going to come back to this in a few minutes. Many of us are very familiar with 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, which often gets used in weddings and that sets that kind of context. And we're going to come back to that passage, but it ends with these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And so that's where we're going to start today. A.J. Cronin was a British physician turned author, and he had in the venerable city of Vienna an opportunity to visit shortly after World War I. And he had looked forward to visiting it because he had been at it many times when he was a young man. So he had these wonderful memories of this culturally rich, historic city. And when he finally reached Vienna, he was deeply distressed as he saw how the city had been almost completely destroyed by the Germans. So walking amid the ruins of the once beautiful city, he grew furious as he witnessed the ravages of war. And as a cold night fell and rain started to come down, he sought shelter in a small, dimly lit church. And this is what he wrote: "Sitting down to wait out the winter rainstorm, I turned to see an old man come into the sanctuary, clad only in an old suit, standing painfully erect. The old man walked down the aisle carrying a little girl in his arms. And when the old man put down the cold, poorly dressed little girl, I saw that she was paralyzed. But as the old man supported her, she knelt at the altar, clinging to the rail. And after a few minutes of prayer, the little girl placed a candle on the small stand adjacent to the altar. And then the old man picked her up and started up the aisle with his precious burden. I followed them out of the church, and I watched the man as he gently placed the girl in a dilapidated wagon and pulled a potato sack over her twisted limbs. Unable to hold my silence, I asked the old man if war had maimed the child. And he answered that she was crippled by the same bomb that had killed her mother and her father. And when I asked if they came to church often, the old man replied that they came every day to pray. And then he added, we come to show the good God we are not angry with him. Doesn't that show you the necessity of faith better than I ever could? How could such pain, loss, suffering be endured, or even hope to be overcome, if you didn't have faith? According to Mark 5:24 to 34, we read the story of a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years, and she had suffered many things at the hand of many physicians and had spent everything that she had to try and take care of this issue. But instead of getting better, she grew worse. And finally, she heard about Jesus. She sought him out, and she had courage because she reached out and she touched his garment, and she was made whole. But here's the question: what healed her? What made her whole? And many will say, well, of course Christ did. It was a miraculous act of God. And in a sense, of course that is right, for without touching him, she would never have been healed. But after she was healed, what did Christ himself say to her? Daughter, your faith has healed you. According to his own words, it was her faith that made her whole. It was her faith that drove her to him. It was her faith that gave her the courage to reach out and touch him. She never would have overcome the difficulties of her pain, which seemingly made it impossible for her to touch him, had she not had any faith. And there are several other examples in the New Testament of healing by Christ. And in almost all of these events, we see it was the faith of these people in cooperation with the power of God through Christ that brought them healing. Indeed, all the promises of God are conditioned upon the idea of faith. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Faith is an absolute necessity if we are to experience peace or joy in all circumstances. Faith is something we cannot do without if our lives are to truly be meaningful. But here's the thing. Where does that faith come from? Well, it's easy for you to say, Don. You're obviously a faithful person. I don't know how you got there, but I'm not there yet. Where does that come from? And that brings us to our second necessity. The late Dr. G. Campbell Morgan tells about a man whose shop was burned among all the buildings destroyed in the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. And the next morning, arriving at what had once been his place of business, he sets up a table in the midst of all the charred debris And on the table, he places a sign. And this is what the sign said. Everything lost except wife, children, and hope. Business will resume tomorrow morning. Hope is something we cannot live without. For many of us, it is hope that enables us to deepen our faith in God. Life will try us. Life will test us. All of us know this. And we also know that if we lose hope, we cannot survive. There's this amazing painting by a man named George Frederick Watts. He was a 19th century British painter. And it is a woman sitting on a globe of the world. And she is holding a harp. And all of the strings of the harp are broken except one. And if you looked at that picture, depending on where you are, I think a lot of us might look at that picture and name that picture despair. But that's not what he named it. He named it hope. Because in his mind, he knew that as long as just one string remained, there was still the hope of making music from it. The wonderful truth about our hope in what God offers us through his son, Jesus Christ, is that it is twofold. Not only does it give us hope for victory in life's current crises, but it gives us the assurance of rest and peace with God for eternity when this is all gone. So a passage that resonates with me that I looked at completely differently after reading some of these ideas is 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. And as I read through that, I just want to highlight how often faith and hope are integral to that passage, how they're related. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into what? A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never spoil, fade, or perish, that is kept in heaven for you. For you who through what? Through faith are shielded by God's power. Until when? Until the coming of our salvation, hope, that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Hope. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, faith. And you are filled with an inexpressible and a glorious joy, hope. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls, hope. Incredible how throughout the Bible, these two things are related to each other. The hope that's written of in the Bible too is really important to understand. I think a lot of us have some hope sometimes, like we hope something will happen. Like some of us in this room hope that the Raptors have a chance of winning. Or some of us might hope the other way. But that's, it's not the kind of hope we're talking about in the Bible. It's not the, I hope I get that, I hope I get this, I hope this happens, I hope the weather's nice. The hope that is talked about in the Bible is of confident expectation. An assurance of something that is absolute. That's why it's so hopeful. It's not that I hope this happens, God. It's I can move forward because I have the hope of knowing that you keep your promises. Confident expectation. Romans 5:2, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We live in that hope that tomorrow will be better, that life will be sweeter, that we will become better. But again, hope sometimes is hard to see, isn't it? You know, when you're confronted with life's difficulties, when it's right up there in your face and hope is somewhere over there, and I can't see through whatever storm is between me and there, faith gets challenged, doubt comes in, and this is where we land. In 1 Corinthians 13, the focus of the whole passage is love, but it ties it back to this idea of faith and hope. But of the three that remain, what is the greatest? The greatest is love. And it does not take long for people to recognize that surviving without love is hopeless. If I don't have love, I have no hope. If there is no love, what do I place my faith in? People take their lives because they feel unloved. People ruin other lives and hurt other people because they are not loved. And these are not the only causes of horror in our world, but I would hazard to guess that is a lack of love that is a main contributor to a lot of the world's ills. And think about what happens when we substitute love with other things like lust or power or greed. That's when lives are damaged and destroyed, when they are the substitute that we live for instead of love. And so in 1 Corinthians 13, we see a love that isn't romantic, that isn't of fellowship, that isn't maternal. We see a love that is God's love, an agape love, a sacrificial love, a love that you can keenly feel, but is more an action than a feeling or an emotion. And we think about that. It's how God is described. He wants us to love him, and he wants us to love others in the way that he loves. And unlike the other loves mentioned, this one is one that is unconditional and that gives completely. It should stimulate us to act. We know it stimulated God to. Why did he send his son? Because he loved us. Why did he give him up? Because he loved us. Why does he give us hope? Because he loves us. So if you want, take a look at 1 Corinthians 13 for a moment. And there's three things here I want you to notice about the way that this passage is set up. The very first three verses, they highlight the necessity of love. Listen to what it says. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I have nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, I surrender my body to the flames, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. Those first three verses highlight the necessity of love. And then the next few verses highlight the character of the love we're talking about. It is patient, kind, it does not envy, does not boast, is not proud, not rude, not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And then what is highlighted is love's permanence. Love never fails. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. This sets love apart from faith and hope. It's the one that will continue long after faith is not needed and hope is fulfilled. Think of this story that I heard once. A man recognizes God's love, but it is so precious. It means so much to him that he cups it in his hands. And he's terrified. He's terrified of losing it. So he keeps it trapped in there. And every once in a while, he takes a little peek. But one day when he opens up his hands, he is shocked to discover that there's nothing there. And he doesn't understand. And sometimes I think this is the way we are with God's love. If you keep God's love to yourself, that's not how it works. See, God wants to model for us. Jesus wants to model for us what it looks like. Love is not just something we receive. Love is something that we are to give. And it's in the act of loving that we fully realize the power of God's love in our own lives. Why is love the greatest of these three characteristics? Well, in part, it is central to the nature of God himself. God is this love, agape love. It is a love that motivated God to offer to us the hope of life, a hope in which we can build our faith, a faith that can enable us here and now to endure and to overcome whatever it is that the world throws our way. And so we all know, what did God's love prompt him to do? And the most familiar verse, even for many people who are not Christian, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes, interesting, faith in him, would not perish, but have everlasting hope. I mean, life. That was a Freudian slip. That was correct. Because that everlasting life is our hope. Because it is through our belief that we recognize the power of God's love. And so consider the central components of that little encapsulation of the gospel message in that verse, which is why it's so well known. It is a sacrificial act of love for a people, some of whom will accept and some of whom will not. But God's love is given anyway. It's not predicated on whether we accept it or not. It's offered freely. And I say that, but it's so much easier, isn't it? Because we have relationships where we know in our mind that God loves people who don't love him, but I'm really struggling with that in my life. We will all know people, if we don't right now, who are hard to love. Pray to God to give you the spirit of strength and courage to love the people you have difficulty loving, because that's what God does for us. I'm so thankful I don't get what I deserve from him. He loves me even when I make poor choices. He loves me even when I make mistakes. He loves me whether I love him in return or not. That's the kind of love that gives us faith and hope. John Wesley once wrote, faith and hope and love are the sum together, faith, hope, and love, of perfection on earth. But he says, love is the sum of perfection in heaven. So there, we will receive the goal of our faith. We won't need faith anymore when we're standing in the presence of God, because he's right there. And he is the fulfillment of our hope. I won't need the hope anymore because I'm there, where there is no longer any suffering or struggle. But love of these three will remain and will endure. Here, if we possess faith, it must be exercised. Here, if we hold on to hope, we are challenged to live out as if that is real. And here, if we have love, we need to express it and to share it. Love's healing touch is desperately needed in our homes, in our businesses, in our schools, in our churches. We know it's needed in terms of our politics and all of the divisiveness that exists in our contemporary world. Therefore, we need to let God fill our hearts with his love, and then we need to share that love with others, because love is life's most precious gift, and we cannot do without it. So, as we seek not just to have life, but to truly live in our spirits, more than anything, God wants to write Amplius across our lives. He wants us to live better, to live nobler. And to do that, we need faith, we need hope, we need love. And may you live in all three of those as we seek to follow and serve him.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. The Beamsville Church of Christ meets Sunday mornings at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. We have classes for all ages at 9:30, and the worship service begins at 10:30. You can subscribe to podcasts through Apple Podcasts, Google Play Music Store, or your favorite podcast app. Just search for Beamsville. All our past sermons and more information about our congregation are available at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.